So, I want to say something, and you should say amen. Not yet. Noah is cool.
Yes.
Right? And I want to say this to you, Noah. I want to say it right now. Thank you for your service to our country. Thank you for your service to our God. You're a man who many will see and know that God is good. So today, we're going to kick off a new series. I wanted to call it a study, but it's not really a study. It's what is a series anyway. We're calling it a series called Zeke Speaks. In 2019. Now, it's interesting that suddenly on our radar, there is a man in our times whose name is Ezekiel, and we're all fond of him, even though we were hoping for more last night. But we're not talking about that Ezekiel. We're talking about the Ezekiel that was from Jerusalem. And ended up in Babylon. We're talking about the book of Ezekiel in the Bible, the one that comes after Lamentations, which comes after Jeremiah, which comes after Isaiah. So you see where it's in the back half of your Old Testament there. And so in Ezekiel Speaks in 2019, we're going to talk about him speaking in his own context, but also in the context of right here, right now, today. We'll have 10 lessons, probably, maybe 9 or maybe 14. Just checking if you're listening. But they're lessons for us today from God through the words of this ancient text. Okay, get that. A lesson from God. Okay, I know I made a mistake here when I handed out a page with lots of words on it. So stop it. Put the paper down. Put the paper down. Georgie wasn't really on the wordy side. Put the paper down. We're going to get to the paper. Wow, what a teacher. Okay, anyway, this ancient text is going to speak to us. I really believe this. And this is not going to be a comprehensive study. We're not going verse by verse. We're not going chapter by chapter even. Today, what we're going to do is a brief introduction. It's about the setting and the man today. We're going to talk about that, the audience, and what's his big message. When I was at Art and Betty's this morning about 7 o'clock, kind of going over things, I told them we had about 3 hours worth of stuff to get through today. And Betty said she would see the last 2.5 hours online. So I try to cut off a bunch. I've been cutting down some stuff, but, you know, we're working. I'm going to talk fast. Next week, we're going to go deeper into some key verses in chapter 11. So you see, we're going to go all the way to chapter 11 today. Actually, not reading very much of the first 11 chapters. We're going to do that. And the next week, we'll jump to chapter 16 for a message there. But before we get into that, really, I want to make a brief observation. Your eyes on me. And I wrote this down to read because I didn't want to miss some words. And I'm not usually a preacher, a sermon reader, you know, but today, sort of. This is a brief observation on the history and state of mankind. We don't follow instructions. Because we want to be in charge of our own lives. Y'all can nod or say amen, whatever. Give me a thumbs up. We want to be in charge of our own lives, which is the opposite of worship. Okay, we were created to worship, but worship is submitting to God and His ways. I want you to think of this definition of worship. Worship is submitting to God and His ways. His ways are good for us, but we want to be in charge. So also, this is about us humans. We're easily distracted. Squirrel. We desire to do and have what others do and have. I want stuff that I see other people owning, driving, wearing, playing with. That's what I want. I want to do what they do. We crave the approval of others. This is human beings, us. We lust over what we perceive as the good life that others seem to be living. And so, from Moses to Jesus, the mission of the prophets was the same. And this Jesus and Moses and everybody in between, they spoke for God. A prophet is a person who speaks for God. Sometimes I've seen you, some of you, be prophets, speaking for God into the life and world of other people. The prophets in the Bible, they had this message that was a reminder. Often, it was often a reminder of their identity because they'd forgotten who they were. Sometimes it was a reminder of God's identity because they'd forgotten who he was. And often, even though Ezekiel does both of these, he also does this. It is a warning. They came to warn us that our life choices have consequences. Life choices have consequences. And everybody said, amen, don't they? Think of this. Our life choices have consequences. And so it's at this point now that you take your paper with lots of words, and I'm going to read it, and you're going to read with me. And when I say read with me, I don't mean for you to be reading out loud, just, you know, silently. In the beginning, God created relationship. The relationship was between him and his creation, specifically human beings. The relationship was based on love, which was and is always expressed by trust. It was not a relationship between equals, but it was a relationship between the creator and sustainer of life and his created ones. The creator gave instructions to the created about what true love and trust is. Following the instructions expressed love and trust. Okay, think of Adam and Eve right there. We're thinking, following the instructions, the instructions. Jesus said, what's the most important instructions? Loving God and loving each other. When you follow those instructions, it results in life. That means joy and peace and hope. Ignoring the instructions is an expression of rebellion. The consequences of rebellion are separation from God and eventually death. But even in rebellion, God love still continues. So God chose a man, Abraham, and his family, Abraham's family, to bless all the other people. The blessing would come as Abraham and his family modeled what it looks like to love God. Step one is trusting God enough to follow his instructions. That's called faith. I'm going to stop in a moment. I'm just going to pause and you're going to fill in the blank with word. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he loved God and demonstrated his love by his faith. We're on it. God wanted his family, that's Abraham's family, to be an example to everyone in the world so that everyone could experience the blessing of trusting God. And being this kind of example is called holiness. Okay, think about that. God calls you to be holy. He's calling you to be an example of following the instructions so other people can see you and they say, boom, I want to be like that. That's how God's created me to be. Holy, like that guy, like that girl. They follow the instructions. We're an example, okay? But as Abraham's family grew into a nation, we'll call them the Jews, they were distracted by other gods. They thought that other nations had things better than they did, calling it the grass is always greener. You've experienced that? Yeah. They began to worship other gods and ignore the instructions. The consequences of this kind of rebellion were to be enslaved by the people who they had envied. They thought that was good. They envied that. I really want what you've got. It's a phone. It's a phone, and I can look at stuff on a phone. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And next thing you know, I'm enslaved by the same phone that you are enslaved by. See what I'm saying? This is what they did. They saw people, and they thought, I like that. I want some of that. And they got some of it, but it wasn't good. It was slavery. The Jews were supposed to be an example to these other people, but instead the gods and the way of life of the other people captured the hearts of the Jews. And this happened over and over and over again. But God didn't give up on them. He sent prophets to speak for them, to speak for him, I should say, to them for him. The assignment of the prophet was to warn the people. The prophet would expose the ways that the people were not following the instructions, the ways that they were not following or loving God. The prophet explained that if the people continued on that wrong path, that the consequences would become painful realities. This recurring story or narrative happened in specific, real situations, real situations, specific times, specific places, specific families and individuals and generations. Just like we are a specific group of people. This is going to happen to Michelle. We're telling Michelle's story here. The real Michelle Tackett in 2019. This has really happened. This really happened to Ezekiel. Really happened. A real man living in a real place at a real time in history. That's what this happened. And so the climax of all these stories of prophets was played out in the life of Jesus. His powerful and prophetic teaching followed the pattern of God's earlier prophets, as described in the previous paragraph. This pattern was the basis for several of Jesus' teaching, for example, the tenets. There's so many of them, but especially the Sermon on the Mount. I'm so glad we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is basically a sermon about following the instructions. It's Jesus, the rabbi, saying this is what it means to obey the law. The instructions, this is what it means. You guys have been sort of fooling around, messing it up, but this is what the instructions should look like. That's Jesus. So today we're going to begin a study of Ezekiel. He was one of those prophets. Now, before we turn the page over, you can go ahead and turn the page over. We're going to have a skit. And the skit is called A Day in the Life of Bob and Sally. Go ahead and take that. You're going to need that. A Day in the Life of Bob and Sally. It's also called Read and Follow the Instructions.
So,
Wait.
So what are you doing? What are you doing there?
I'm making a Lego castle. What does it look like I'm doing? Gah!
You can't make a Lego castle with those blocks. Those aren't Legos.
Legos were too expensive. Like, duh, real Legos. I can't buy that. So I got these instead of Legos. I thought I'd build a Lego castle with this. It was going to work, maybe.
Okay, well, what's up with those that are smashed and
broken? Hey, look, don't worry about the smashed things. It's none of your business, really. Put those over there. Now then, you don't even see them anymore. But, you know, Mom helped some of these, and so I'm starting here, but this is just not working well.
Do you have some instructions that maybe would help you?
It's always the instructions with you. You are the rule follower of all rule followers. Okay, look, I had some instructions, but they didn't make sense to me. Just look at them yourself.
Well, Okay. This is not the instructions. This is the Texas Department of Public Vehicles.
It didn't make sense to me either.
It's not the instructions for how to make a Lego castle.
The instructions don't make sense.
Well, if you would look through the instructions, you would find...
What is that?
Some instructions that go with what you're trying to accomplish there.
I don't like to read.
But if you don't read the instructions, then how will you know
what to do? Okay, I did read the instructions once. I looked at them once. I looked at the picture version. And so then, look, I want to do this my own way with my own tools the way I want to do it. That's the end of it. Why don't you go play with your own dolls?
Well, thank you very much.
True story. Hey, man, they didn't even have Legos, but they had Lincoln Logs. Come on then, old people. There you go. So here we are, Ezekiel. Zeke speaks. Let me give you a tip. Don't start reading Ezekiel right away. It will really mess with your mind. Okay? You need some tools, not a mallet, but you need some other tools to really get into Ezekiel. So let me kind of lead you there. Okay? And today's, like I said, it's a warm-up. Today is about the context of Ezekiel. I think to make sense of the message for us today, we said this in class earlier today, didn't we? We have to understand the original setting. Michael Rhodes said that wherever, and then he went off to the sky. Oh, yeah, there he is, in the way back. Somebody's got to keep Box company there. So, but Michael said this, didn't he? Like, hey, in class, sometimes you understand what the meaning is better when you understand the setting that it happened in. And that's what we're going to try to do a little bit today. We're going to talk about the when, the where, the who, the what of the 6th century BCE. Okay, so before the Common Era. So if you're on the other side of your paper, these are not like my normal fill in the blanks. These instead are just some facts you're going to end up knowing and other place for you to draw. I've noticed that a lot of people draw on the page anyway when I have blanks. So that's what this is for you to draw, or if you wanted to write some notes. I'm going to tell you some historical stories here, and we're going to go through this, some marker points. But first, before I get to these, we're talking about the 6th century, which is the 500s, and a little bit of the 7th century, which is the 600s BCE, before Jesus was born. Okay, are you with me on the time where we are? All right, already Moses has come and Joshua has gone into the promised land, and the judges and the kings, and then we're now at the very end of the kings. We're going to talk about the days of the last 5 kings of Judah. Already Israel has been taken away by the Assyrians. So let me talk about 4 countries that are important, and they're not on your notes, so you can write them down on your notes if you want. One is the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire was in decline. It was the biggest, baddest empire of the Bible times. The Assyrians were ruthless, they were powerful, they were smart, they were in charge. But they were in decline. Number 2 is the Egyptians. The Egyptians are always God's people's enemy, always. Egyptians mean bad, right away. You think about Egyptians, not good in the Bible story. Okay, and the Egyptians were like they weren't ever going to be the major superpower again, but they were always going to try and be the number one ally of the major superpower. So they had hooked up with the Assyrians. And you'll notice, if you can think of a map, Assyria is over here, Egypt is over here, and right in the middle is our country, Judah, okay, right in the middle. Now, over here with Assyria is the rising country, not country number 2, Babylon, the Babylonians. They're getting ready to be the major power. So we got the Egyptians who want to be on the winner's side. They're going to choose who they want to win, who they think is going to win, they're going to jump on that side. Then the Babylonians, at the end of the story, is going to come the Persians. So it's Assyrians, Egyptians, Babylonians, and Persians that are in our story. After the Persians are going to come the Greeks, and then after that, the Romans. Okay? So that's where we are in history. Now, some key things, key events. One is the Battle of Nineveh. Nineveh is where Jonah went. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? Did you do music camp about Jonah? Yeah, okay, we know about Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, and he told the Assyrians who lived in Nineveh, hey, you need to get straight. And they did. And they lasted for a while, but then they didn't again. And so, but they became the most powerful nation. But then the Babylonians were rising up, and they beat the Assyrians in the Battle of Nineveh. So Babylon is taken over here in 612. Okay, that's the date. 2019 today. This happened in 612. Well, then the Egyptians and the Assyrians team up to fight against the Babylonians, and they lose a battle at Carchemish. And at this battle also, what had happened is the Jews, they were also kind of like a baby version of Egypt. They wanted to jump in with whoever they thought was going to win. Because they would get smushed by anybody if they were on their own. They had to have a person they're going to win with. And so they picked, again, they would go back and forth in this little battle, but they were going to lose. And then comes the destruction of Jerusalem. That'll come later in our story. But those are key, really important events. Now then, these are the last five kings of Judah. Almost all the kings of Judah were bad. Some good ones were Hezekiah was good. Asa was kind of good. You know, there were some kind of good ones. Most of them were bad. Josiah was really good. His grandfather, Manasseh, was really bad. And so there was some bad, bad, good. He was kind of a light of good. He took over when he was 8 years old. He found the law. He read the law. He enforced the Torah. So he did a lot of really good things. At the end of his life, he got kind of cocky. He went off to fight against Egypt when God had not told him to go fight against Egypt, and he got killed. So even good guys do stupid things and die sometimes. Lesson learned. Remember that, Noah? The Marines, buddy. Careful. Just go when you're told, not extra. So then the next four guys are all bad. They're all either his sons or grandsons. Notice one of them, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin. Chin, it should be an N instead of an M on that guy that just lasted 1 year. They actually only lasted 3 months. These two guys were only kings for 3 months. Because what happened? Somebody else carted them off. Josiah died in battle against the Egyptians. Necho killed him. Okay, you write these notes if you want. That's what I would do. But you're not me. Jehoahaz was deported to Egypt by Necho, and he lived the rest of his life in Egypt. Jehoiakim was famous for the arguments he had with Jeremiah, and so we'll get into some of those later. Jehoiakim was a bad king. He served for 11 years. He was really bad. He and Jeremiah were battling it out all the time, and eventually he also was killed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then his son takes over, Jehoiachin, and he is exiled with Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, with Ezekiel also. He's in the same batch of exiles with Ezekiel. And then Zedekiah, he's really bad. He gets his eyes poked out. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar does to him. He's such a mean guy, Nebuchadnezzar is. But God is going to use this guy. That's amazing. He said, I'm going to make Nebuchadnezzar my servant, and he's the most terrible guy there is. He took Zedekiah and Zedekiah's sons, and the last thing Zedekiah saw before he had his eyes poked out was Nebuchadnezzar killing his sons. So I want to watch, you're going to watch me kill your kids, and then I'm going to poke your eyes out. And that's what he did to Zedekiah. Zedekiah earned that, but if anybody would. The kings that are, we should know, Necho, he's Pharaoh of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the main bad guy in our story. And then Cyrus, who's going to turn out to be the good guy later. The prophets in our story are Zephaniah and Habakkuk, they're not going to do as much in our story, but they're prophesying at the same time. So all five of these guys are talking to the Jewish people, especially to the leadership, but to the Jewish people during our story. So these five guys, and they all have, basically the same story. Number one, the same story Sally gave me. Sally in this skit was a prophet. She came and she said, "You're not following the instructions. This is not going to go well." So that's what all the prophets said. "This is not going to go well. You're gonna have some bad trouble because you're not following the instructions." But then they also all come back and say, "But God is good. God is stronger than you are. God's good is stronger than your bad." Okay? And so there's going to be hope at the end. All the prophets said that. So here we are, and we're kind of getting to actually where I want to talk about Ezekiel for just a second. And Ezekiel's exiled to Babylon, and the whole story of it is in just a paragraph in 2 Kings 24. And he leaves in 598, okay? 598. He gets to Babylon, and 5 years later, he's sitting there. 5 years later, God calls him to be his prophet. And the call of Ezekiel and so many things about Ezekiel are really, really weird. God has some crazy images, like this flying saucer that comes down on him, or I call it a helicopter from heaven. I don't know. But it's something comes and lifts him up, and it takes him by it. He transports him miraculously from Babylon to Jerusalem. He spends some time in Jerusalem looking over what's going on. He goes back. He does crazy things. Here's one thing he does. He makes a little, I want to say, in my day, there were toy soldiers. I don't know what young people would have something like that today. Does anybody have young people who would know? But just a little what? Action figures. He makes some action figures in his front yard of Jerusalem. He makes this whole little landscape of Jerusalem, and then he lays down on his side in the daytime. When he gets up, eats breakfast, then he goes outside, and he lays down. And he looks, and he said, and then he starts preaching while he's laying down, looking at this little setup. And he does that to get people's attention, because some people weren't paying attention, so he did that to get their attention. He did that for 300 and something days on his right side. Then he turned over to his left side for 40 days. It's just what God told him to do, to get the people's attention. He can do some more crazy things too. One time, I think I told you this last week, he cut his beard off. He had a beard. He cut it off. He had a real beard, not like this. He had a real beard. He cut his beard off, and he divided it into three sections. And each section symbolized something. I was thinking about doing that this morning, but my beard's not long enough. And one third of it, his beard, he burned it. That's Jerusalem. You're going to burn. Another third of it, he tossed it up in the air and took a sword and started swinging a sword at it, at his beard. And he said, "That's what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar comes. He's going to cut you up like a sword cutting." And the other path, he threw up in the wind. And he chased after it like, "These are my people been scattered. The people have been scattered. I'm going to go find." This is the kind of, he did crazy things like this. And we'll get into some of those things later. More detail about that. But the bottom line is, the people, they saw lots of visions. We're going to skip that part. We're going to this. They need a word of truth and a word of hope. One of the things about, I want to try and get to you today, this feeling that the people had what it is to be in exile. And I don't know if you've ever been away from home, but especially if you've ever been away from home in a setting where you were miserable. Have you ever been miserable? Maybe sometime you went on a vacation and it was terrible, or you went to camp and it wasn't good, or you're at work and you hate it. I don't know. Some of you just love your job, but some of you, nah, it's sort of like exile. So that's what was the deal. These people weren't slaves like Egyptian slavery or American slavery. Egyptian slavery and American slavery was brutal. These guys weren't brutalized in their slavery, but they couldn't do what they wanted to do. They had to work for the Babylonians, you know. They had to pay crazy taxes. They had some freedom, But it wasn't, they weren't home. They didn't have charge of their own lives. And after all, that's what they wanted. They wanted freedom, which means charge of their own life. That's what they wanted. And so a psalm. They were in captivity and they wrote this psalm. This psalm doesn't fit psalms. I don't know why this psalm got into the psalms, but it's Psalm 137. And you, if you have a Bible, you can read this or just trust me to read it. But man, this is, I don't get this psalm, but it's the psalm of a person who is in exile and they are hurting. They're hurting. They've been taken off, enslaved. And this is how God, I think, wants us to feel about sin and things that might enslave us. But here you go. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion's their hometown. I don't know, do you ever get homesick, Michelle, in college? Sometimes she remembers what it's like at Mike's house and Jeanette, maybe a little bit. You'd be lots more sad if you were in Babylon instead of San Marcos. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered home, Zion. They remembered home. There we, on the poplars, trees, we hung our harps. They still had their guitars, guys in the back. They hung up their guitars. For their captors, the people who had enslaved them, said, hey, they asked for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Come on, man. You're a slave. Do what I tell you to do. Hey, sing for me. Get up. I want you to sing right now. Sing that song, that ocean song you always used to sing. It sounds so cool. Sing that. I don't want to sing it. I'm a slave. But that's what they're saying. They wanted us to sing these worship songs, and we weren't worshiping. They wanted to hear it, you know. He said, verse 4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in this foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, if I forget my home, if I forget my home, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. If I do not consider home my purest, highest joy. I want to go home. I'm a slave. Remember, Lord. God, I want you to remember this. Those Edomites, remember what they did on the day Jerusalem fell? They said, tear it down. And this is a little peon country that came and saw the Babylonians wipe out Jerusalem. And they were on this, tear it down. We hate those Jews. Daughter Babylon, you're doomed to destruction too. Happy are those who repay you according to what you have done to us. Happy are those who seize your infants and dash them against the rocks. This is the Bible. He's saying, I want to grab your babies and stomp their brains out. This is Psalm 137. Because this is coming from the heart of a person who's in exile. My life is destroyed. My life is ruined. My life is over. Some of you have felt that feeling. I was talking to Shannon this morning, and we were talking about today's a good day, right? Today's a good day. But every day hasn't been a good day. There's been some days that were hell. And some of you have gone through those days. And that's what the exiles, they're experiencing hell on earth. And they're saying, God, kill these people. Stomp their babies' brains out. I hate them. This is their feeling. And for you to get the message, you've got to get with that kind of feeling of pain and longing and despair, like you're a prisoner. Now, we're not prisoners of any country like Babylon, but many times we find ourselves prisoners of a situation that seems to have us captive. Prisoners in a relationship that is toxic. Prisoners in some kind of addiction or habit that we can't get rid of. And we are in exile and we need deliverance. And this is what Ezekiel comes to tell them. Finally, these three things. God is in charge. Be holy, and God loves you. Number one, God is in charge. It was easy for them to think that Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. It was easy for them to think that the Babylonians were in charge. But the Babylonians were not in charge. Sometimes for us today, we think our political system is in charge of us. We think that perhaps our economy is in charge of us. There's a lot of things we might think are in charge, but what God wants you to know, God is in charge right now today of your life. God is in charge. And he has good for you. The good may not be happening right now, but the good is coming. And it's for certain. The second thing is, he wants us to be holy. What that means is, he wants to follow his ways, follow the directions. He wants you to be like Sally, not like Bob. He wants us to be an example of a person following the directions. That's what he wants. He wants us to be an example of the person following the directions. And what are the directions? What are the directions? Love God, love your neighbor. That's what he wants us to do. Be that person. Be that person. Be a model of that person. Show other people how to do it. You know what's amazing to me as I think about Sally and all the young people who know her from third grade? Doesn't that just sort of make you, well, for me, I kind of go, yeah, but she's my sister. But really, because you know what? She loved them. She was a model of God's love. That's what's called being holy. She's holy. She set the example of following the directions. She tried to help me do that too. And finally, God loves you. In the middle of the pit, he loves you. We're going to sing the song, Great I Am. And then we'll do a prayer after that, a special prayer. But as we sing the song, Great I Am, I want you to think about this battle that's going on between, in both, it happened in Babylon with the exiles, but it's also happening in the United States of America. And it's happening in Arlington, and it's happening in Abilene, and it's happening in your house and your workplace, where there is this in us that we want to be in charge of our own lives, and competing against that is God saying, come do it my way. Come do it my way. If you do it my way, we may have a hard time for a while, but it's going to be good. Trust me. This is God saying to you, trust me. And the battle that rages is in our hearts. This song, I think, helps us to kind of sort out the good guys and the bad guys. So let's stand and sing right now.